The reading is from Matthew 3, 1 to 12 from the New Living Translation, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.'" John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire."
Thank you, Wilma, for reading to us. Let's pray. Father, and to understand anything of your word, we need your Spirit to teach us. So be our teacher now, we pray, and help us to understand more, and that Jesus may grow in us. Amen. Amen. Earlier, I talked about the comings of Jesus and the way that Jesus comes to our hearts, and the way there were those around us, for each of us, who pointed us to Jesus. It struck me, and there may be those who are here or who are listening for whom that isn't quite true, because you're not quite sure whether you belong to Jesus in that kind of way. But even the very fact that you're here or you're listening is almost certainly because somebody has encouraged you, somebody's brought you here, somebody's talked to you. And whether you've responded fully yet or not, you're asking the questions because of the way somebody has lived in front of you. It's very unlikely that you, I suppose it's possible that somebody may be watching completely randomly, but it's very unlikely. And I think back, I was actually very struck by what David said last week. If you were here, David spoke of being taken with a youth group, I think it was, to a live link in Leicester to hear Billy Graham. And I was at a boarding school at the time, and there was a Christian member of staff who organised a coach party to go to Leicester the same week. Might even have been the same day. It wasn't quite as significant for me as it was for David. I didn't stand up and go forward. I was very struck by it. And it wasn't for some years afterwards, about 4 years later, when there were many people who did that John the Baptist work of preparing the way in me, of pointing me towards Jesus, before one evening I knelt at my bedside and surrendered to him, and he came and took up residence and began the work of transforming me that still continues today. Just each of us, I hope that when we lit the candle and I thanked God for those who pointed us to Jesus, I hope that in your minds you thought of particular people to thank God for them. They weren't perfect, were they? They messed up just as you and I do, but they were real people who really helped us in coming and finding that Jesus came to us. Now, what I want us to do from today's passage that Wilma read to us is to switch that around. Because just as there were other people who helped us, so it's also true that we are, or maybe, performing that function, that John the Baptist function, for the people that live around us. Preparing the way, getting them ready, pointing to Jesus. Just that, in that passage, that perhaps that the theme is, it came towards the end in verse 11, if you've got your Bible open. Someone is coming soon who is greater than I. That's the function of John the Baptist, to point to Jesus. Say, it's not me, don't come to me, but he is the one. Go towards him. Discover from him. But in the way that John does that, in this passage, I think there are two great challenges and there are two great encouragements. Two great challenges, two great encouragements. The first challenge is to lifestyle. Now, I wonder if you were struck by verse 4. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Are we therefore all called to be orthoptivores? I wanted to use that word. An eater of locusts and grasshoppers. Now, it's interesting because I don't think we are, despite the example that is given to us by John. Why can I say that? Because Jesus did not follow that part of John. The reason it's recorded is because it was different. It was unusual that John had this particularly austere, ascetic lifestyle. If you think about it, Jesus was accused at times of possibly enjoying his drink too much. He was certainly the life and soul of the party whenever he was in a social occasion. John, in contrast, we know from elsewhere, was teetotal. And the only party that he's recorded to have attended, he attended with his head, having left his body behind. And it had a rather chilling effect on the festivities. We're not all called to eat locusts and honey, but what we are called to is to have a lifestyle that's consistent with our Christian discipleship. And that may mean for some of us, living more simply than we perhaps might want to. For some people, it will mean giving up certain things that are perfectly legitimate and that we might well look forward to enjoying. But actually, because of the way that God has called us, there are certain ways that we ought to live, as John did. He ate a locust because God had called him to the desert. I was struck, Teresa and I went to the funeral of an old friend a couple of months ago. And one of the things that struck me about this man was he lived in a house that was much more modest than the senior position he had had at his work might lead one to expect him to live in. Most people like, if they're able to afford it, to live in somewhere really big and substantial. But his house was very modest. Now, I never asked him, but I suspect the reason was that he gave away a lot of his income. Today, one of the things that's so much in the news is climate change and our care for the planet. It is part of our Christian discipleship that we think about how much we drive and fly, what we eat. I don't think there are rules set down about the amounts. But we are called to live lives that are consistent with the discipleship that we've been given. And part of our discipleship is to care for the earth that God has placed us in. So that's the first challenge, a challenge to lifestyle, that our lifestyle should be consistent. The second challenge that John gives us is a few verses later. It's when it records what he preached. And we're called to be consistent in our language, the language we use around. Now, again, I don't think we have to copy John and address those around us as "you brood of snakes," much as we might be tempted to do so. But what John was consistent in what he understood of truth and the way that he consistently spoke it. One thing, I was trying to think where that applies, and I want to apply it most particularly to those here who are in employment. If you're not in paid employment, or if you're self-employed, you actually have a great deal of choice about who you spend time with. But if you're in paid employment, you may well be placed working alongside somebody that you don't and is not naturally a friend. You may, if you're sharing an office, spend more time with that particular colleague than you do with your spouse, more waking hours at least, than you do with your spouse. It's your colleague who is going to see your consistency of language and of lifestyle as well. It's the jokes you tell, the banter. It's where do you make a stand? Do you just go along with the flow of acceptable cultural ideas and practices, or do you say, no, I don't actually, I can't go there? For some people it's significant. We need in some jobs to be able to sign up to particular attitudes, and it may be uncomfortable because we don't hold them. What do we do? Where do we compromise? Where do we stand firm? No easy answers. But I want us just to look at John the Baptist and to take the example of him and to see his consistency in language, his consistency in holding to what he knew to be true. And I think there's a challenge there. I'm going to stop just for a moment, because I want to pray for those in our fellowship who are in secular employment and are facing these issues day by day. Let's just pause. Father, there'll be those listening, there'll be those who are here for whom these are very real issues of conscience, of consistency, and we pray that you would give to us, or to them, to those in particular who are in employed situations working alongside people who are not necessarily those that they would choose, and pray that you would give them grace to be like John the Baptist to them, consistent in language. Amen. Two challenges, two encouragements. And I want to, these are things that I think are absolutely stunning. And I want to tell you to verse 9 for the first one. John is addressing these, the brood of snakes, the Pharisees and others who had come to listen to him in the wilderness. And he said, don't just say to each other, we're safe, we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. And you can imagine him looking around at the rocks of the wilderness there. God can create people, can create his children from those that we think of as being as hard as rock. I wonder, when you think, oh, I ought to be praying for my neighbours, or I ought to be praying for my colleagues, or whatever, and if you're like me, you'll say, oh, I'm not going to pray for this person. I just can't see them ever responding to Jesus. This one's too rich. He's got no needs. This one's too poor. The whole of his life is bound up in just getting by. This one's too old and set in their ways. This one's too young and too young to understand what's going on. This one's an utterly convinced atheist. Or a convinced Muslim. Or a convinced witch. Can't see them. Turning to Christ any day soon. Can't actually ever see it. This one, well, that one lives such an immoral lifestyle. Can't see them turning away from that. That one's far too intellectual. They've got a brain the size of a bus. And I can't possibly think about them. And that one, well, that one never thinks at all. How are they going to turn to Christ? Now, do you ever think like that? I'm looking around. Am I the only person? One or two look at that. And I just take such encouragement from this verse that God is able to make his children out of such unpromising material. And perhaps I ought to know because he did it for me. And perhaps every one of us can say that. What I'd love us to do, and I'm not going to do this publicly or in anything, but if you think, you might think of praying that in a year's time, by Christmas 2022, there would be somebody sitting in these seats where you're sitting in front of me who at the moment you would think, no chance. No chance. They're too hard. God is able to make children for Abraham from these stones here. Be encouraged that he can and does do that. And the second encouragement, I think, is in some ways almost more extraordinary than that one. And it comes near the beginning of our passage. It's verse 2. And there's one particular phrase that in a sense it's part of the summary of what John preached. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. If Jesus has come and taken up residence in your life, in my life, then wherever you go, where whoever you talk to, whoever I talk to, wherever I go, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Do you see that? That doesn't mean that everybody that we talk to is going to respond. We've got plenty in scripture to show us that that is not going to be true. But some will. That where you go, where I go, there, in a sense, Jesus goes. And I just find that such an enormous encouragement. It's not that we're perfect. None of us are. But if we've got his life inside us, he's in the process of changing us, of growing his own likeness in you and in me. And that will rub off onto some of those around us. John the Baptist, he pointed people to Jesus, to all those who went out in the wilderness to listen to him. He told them that someone is coming, and Jesus came. And someone pointed me to Jesus, and Jesus came to me, as so many of us here can say. And we too, our prayer is that we too might be signposts that point to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the signpost that was John the Baptist. And we pray that you would be at work in us, that we may be signposts to others, pointing consistently, particularly in our lifestyle and our language, to Jesus himself. And would you break into the people that we think of as so hard, and call many to join us in following him. Amen.